Thank you for being here again tonight, and we're going to get into the scriptures, and then in just a little bit, Brother Danny Jenkins will come up and share a few things that we'd like to share with you for some mission items. We'd like to help out some folks in different areas of our world and get the gospel to wherever they're needed to and give some relief to some of those missionaries. But I want to look at 1 Peter chapter number 2. I want to preach about this title being Hold Off, because that's what we're going to get to. There's a little song that says, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little hands, what you do. For the Father up above is looking down with love. The writer of that song could have just said, instead of the Father up above, which he is, but could have also said, for the folks around you are looking on in judgment. Now, I know what we think. We don't want people to watch us. I'd rather go out and not have the worry of somebody judging whether I'm living like a Christian or not. And to this crowd, I would say, you don't need to look at other people. Look to Jesus Christ. But I don't get to preach to that couple or that crowd that you're going to go to Cracker Barrel with. I don't get to go to the people that you're going to check out from at Walmart. And so I don't get to tell them, hey, don't judge them because they may be having a bad day. All I can tell you on our side is that they're going to be judging you. They're going to be looking at you and seeing whether or not you're living like a Christian. And so that writer could have said, for the folks around you are looking on in judgment. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little hands, what you do, because there's a world that's watching you. I want you to look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. We're going to look at these two verses as we're preaching through here. The Bible says, verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That word abstain in that first the verse we looked at, verse 11, just means to hold oneself off, meaning that you're reaching around. Somebody said character is parenting yourself. When you were a kid, you had a parent that hopefully said, no, don't do that, and sometimes literally had to hold you back. Well, you don't have those anymore. You don't, if you're an adult in here, you don't have that parent that is going to hold you off. So you're going to have to abstain, hold oneself off, because those are the ways that we're supposed to live. We're not children anymore, so nobody would be doing that for you. But tonight, we're going to look at some marching orders from the Lord. As he tells us through this scripture, God uses Peter to write to say, dearly beloved, I beseech you, I'm begging you, as strangers, pilgrims, that you abstain from those fleshly lusts. So I want to start off by reminding you that anything preached from this pulpit, you for the years and years, preacher, lastly, our wonderful Pastor Emeritus has preached so faithfully for years, and now I have the privilege of pastoring here. Brother Jody preached here for some 10 years. The things that are preached from this pulpit are not made so that you can look down your long nose at somebody and say, well, I'm glad I don't live like that person. I'm glad I live a good way so that I can be superior than somebody else. That's not why anything's preached from this pulpit. You hear preaching from this pulpit. You have for all of these years. You hear it preached so that you can please God, so you can glorify Him in the way that you live. And then beyond that, you can also lead other people to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's hard for you to tell somebody, as Eugene mentioned earlier, it's hard for you to invite somebody to church when you've been telling the same dirty stories they have. You've been laughing at the same things. You've been using the same bad language. You've been watching the wrong things just like they have. It's hard for you at the end of that to turn around and say, hey, why don't you come to church with me? And the fact is, we don't do it much because we're too embarrassed. We don't want to ask, what do you mean? I didn't know you was one of those people. Some of us act like we're supposed to be camouflage Christians or in the secret service. I heard about this preacher. He preached and preached and he preached, and he said, you are in the service of the Lord, the army of the Lord. And as he was back there at the back door, one of the people went out and he said, I'm glad we're in the army of the Lord. He said, I didn't know you'd signed up. He says, I'm in the secret service. So we don't need to be in the secret service. So the things that are preached from the pulpit are preached not so that you can say, well, I'm glad I'm not like somebody else. We see some examples of that in Scripture. It's not in there so you can be superior. It's not in there so you can look down your nose. It's not in there so you just feel so good about yourself. Wow, I'm glad I'm such a good Christian, because probably the better Christian you think you are, the worse you are, I imagine. But they're preached from here, and they're told to you to glorify God and then to lead others to Jesus Christ. So I want you to look at a few things in verse number 11. I see the plea from Peter in the first part of the verse, dearly beloved, I beseech you. Abstain from fleshly lust. Lust means this inordinate or excessive desire. Now, we often think of lust as something that's sexual or sensual or that kind of way, but lust can just be anything that is desired. And so the scripture says, abstain from those fleshly lusts. Remember that strangers and pilgrims, those are the people that God is writing or giving this book to because they were believers in enemy territory. And I labeled this series, as we look at it, Have Hope, because I believe that the people that were the readers there, that original, as God was giving it to those people, they were in enemy territory, and we're in enemy territory as well. We find ourselves in a world that doesn't like your Jesus. We find ourselves in a world, if they do like Jesus, they like a generic vanilla, boiled down Jesus who doesn't ever say anything. He always loves everybody and loves everything that everybody does. That's the Jesus that they want to love. And so we understand that those strangers and pilgrims, now they're us. And so the apostle says, you're in this world as those, but don't adopt her ways. Abstain from those fleshly lusts. I think about this. We've had different folks. You think about my little state of West Virginia. And when my dad's era was there, especially, somewhat in mine, but in my dad's era especially, there was not much work. And so people were always leaving. Folks would leave West Virginia and someone would come down this way, go to Myrtle Beach and work down that way or in the Carolinas somewhere. But then there was a group in the community my dad grew up in. They all went to either Columbus, Ohio. There were many more jobs out there. Some of them go up to Akron, Ohio, all the rubber plants up there in that area era. And then some would go on up to Cleveland, some would go on up to Detroit and work in the auto industry. And so there were people that would leave those little communities, those little burgs. But here's what happened. They left those little communities and they went to a place where they didn't know anyone. So they left that little community, our little towns, and they had a whole network of people that would watch out for them. If they did something wrong, somebody's parents would be told about it, even as a young adult. Well, you know what your son was doing? He was doing this. He was doing this. And it kept people in the way that they should go for a large part, kept them honest. And then you add to that, the people that were leaving were the ones oftentimes were chasing money. And so they were chasing money oftentimes, and they were finding themselves with very little support system to help keep them accountable. And so that made for a very loose living group of people in those cities, as my dad found out as he left home and went up into those areas. And you find yourself finding, or you see that those young people abandoning their morals because they don't have any structure of family and home and community. And then they find themselves up there and not serving, or not living rather, in a clean way. Well, then you fast forward many years and that mindset has just permeated every part of our towns now. And now we live in such distant lives from everybody. We don't want to be accountable to anybody. We've lost that small town feel, even in small towns. And so people are able to do now with, not like this is recent, but in decades past, now with the internet that brings everything into our homes, we don't even have to go out to sin. You just sin right there, and people can do it in the privacy of their own home and get into all kinds of wickedness. And so in this backdrop, I give you this message tonight, and I tell you, as the Apostle Peter told those people that day, pilgrims and strangers, abstain from these fleshly lusts and stay away from those things that want to pull you in to what the world wants you to do. Abstain from fleshly lust. I read a little illustration, not a true one, but just a whimsical one. It says a person that's walking in the light of only a street light that's further away, and they get splashed by a taxi cab in a distant city. And they look down, they can only see what the light reflects maybe off the street that's wet still, and they think that they're all right. As they get a little closer to the light, they look and say, well, I need to take care of some things. They try to brush off some of that again. But then when they get full in the light, they realize they've got to go home and change everything because that world soiled them a lot more than they realized. And do you understand that the way that we live, sometimes we think that our worldliness, sometimes we think the world is not getting us dirty. But my friend, when we get into the light of Jesus Christ, when you get close to Him and when you start getting into His Word and you let His Word get into you, then you should have this feeling of, oh my, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, Lord. And we ought to realize that those fleshly things that we need to abstain from, as the scripture says, but I want you to look on in verse number 11. Why? I want to see the plea first of all, but then I want you to see the reason for the plea, because the Bible says that these lusts that we're supposed to abstain from, they war against the soul. He tells us to abstain from these lusts because they do battle on you. They war against your soul. Too often, this is our cycle as a Christian. You sin. And because of that sin, you feel guilty. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You feel guilty and you kind of curse yourself. You bring yourself this feeling of inadequacy and you bring on this feeling of defeatedness. And then you repent and you get it right. But then you don't do anything to get in the scriptures to help those sinful tendencies to keep from coming in. So you sin again. Then you curse yourself again. And then you repent. And then you do it again. And then you do it again. And you live this defeated Christian life. And the scripture says that you and I are supposed to abstain, stay away from those fleshly lusts. Because what are happening when we cave into them and when we get into them, if statistics are right, there are many people in this church, many men in this church, unfortunately, that are addicted to pornography, if statistics are right, both in the church and out of the church, ungodly, wicked stuff. But what happens is people give into temptation. They sin. They feel guilty. If they're saved, they feel convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. They get it right, but they don't set a standard up, as the scripture says there in verse number 11, to abstain from those things, and then they fall right back down into it. And that's what I believe the scriptures are saying when it says they war against your soul. And that's what I was talking about when I'm mentioning the things that are preached from this pulpit. Preacher Lassie didn't spend all these almost 50 years preaching to this church just so he'd get a bunch of people that are weirdos in the community. He spent all that time preaching so that you could live the victory life, so you could walk with the Lord, and so you could have that life that was pleasing to Jesus Christ. And one day when you meet him, say, well, here, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So I see the plea that's given from the apostle. But then the reason is there, because those things, if you don't watch out for them, they'll take us down every time. And there are people in our room right now that are living a defeated Christian life, because those besetting sins that the Bible talks about, the sin that does so easily beset us, those sins that just come at them again and again, sometimes the world calls them demons, but whatever they are, those sins that you're involved in, you get victory and then you crumble again. I'm telling you, my friend, you ought to set up some safeguards. I don't know if that's your wife. I don't know if that's your husband. I don't know if that's some filter. I don't know if that's kick something out. I don't know if that's get something in. I don't know what it is. I can't tell you everything you ought to do, but I'm telling you that you and I ought to flee, abstain from these fleshly lusts, because they war against the soul. Our good friend, Roger Green, my good friend, he's going to come next year to do our couples retreat. We go back over to Pigeon Forge for it. He's got a wonderful marriage. He's helped so many different folks. He truly is a counselor and a pastor at a great church. But every time he talks about Miss Brenda, he'll say, this is my sweetheart. And he loves on her. They've been married for many, many decades. And he loves her and been sweet to her and is openly and publicly sweet to her. And I've never in all of my years of knowing him heard anybody that's ever said anything inappropriate about relationships that he's had with any other lady than the one he's married to. But can I tell you what I believe the secret may be? He's been so open and so, junior age kids might say obnoxious or oh, gross. he's been so forward with, this is my sweetheart right there, Miss Brenda Green, and a great example to a young preacher to flee, to abstain from those fleshly lusts, because they war against your soul. Now, let me give you the last one. We see not only the reason for the plea, but I want you to see the guideline or why it's there. In verse number 12, he says, having your conversation, we know that means the lifestyle, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, so that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, and they'll rail on you. But the Bible goes on to say, they may be by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. He tells us to keep our life in order before the people that are around you, so that they might look at you. The Bible says we live our lives in that way so that they might see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. They can look at who you are and they can look at how you live, and they see that even though they speak evil of you, yes, but they may glorify God in the day of visitation. we see the guideline is that you and I are supposed to have our conversation. You say, I don't want to be followed by people. I don't want people to judge me. I don't want people to look at me and say, well, you shouldn't have done that. I know you don't want to, and I'd like to be on vacation sometimes too, and I'd like to kick it off and be off duty. I'd like to just say what I want to say and not have to worry about anybody watching me. But not only does a pastor of this church have to worry about looking people watching them, but you have to worry about people watching you as well, because they know something about you. They know you go to church. They know that you do something. They may not have all of you figured out, but they know something about you and they expect a lot of you. I wish they didn't. I might too, but they do. And so the guideline is to follow Christ, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. I read of a story, this lady, 1984 in St. Louis, there was a lady that told the story of watching in her house, she saw some honeybees that were coming in the attic, and she didn't think much about it, but there was a lot of them. They kept on coming, and she let it go and did nothing about it. But eventually, the ceiling of one of the bedrooms caved in out of all the weight of those bees and the honey they'd made, and it brought that in because she didn't realize that all of that was getting more than that ceiling could handle. And you know that sometimes we're in that same way, that we let things build up on us. We don't keep our lives trimmed down to the way that we're supposed to live, and we get that extra weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. If we don't deal with the sin in our lives, it'll bring us down, but it also will bring others down, because the Bible says here that we're supposed to have our conversation in front of the Gentiles. Gentiles doesn't just mean which nation they were from, but what it means, all the unsaved people in that day. So we see the guidelines there. But I want to leave you with the last thing, and that's the desired result. You may be wondering, the end of that verse says this, that they might glorify God in the day of visitation. Most likely that's a reference back to Isaiah chapter 10, verse number 13, talking about the day of punishment and judgment that it's going to happen for everybody. The Bible says that one day every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. But here we see that it must be talking about that day of visitation, their judgment day, whenever it is that they stand before the Lord. And so God gives this plan to you, that you live a good life and I live a good conversation in front of people, so that even though they're mocking me and even though they're talking bad about me and even though they're doing what they ought not to do to me, as it says, speaking against you as evildoers, even though they're doing that, they may glorify your Father. They may see your good works, as it said in the other verse, but they may, by your good works, which they shall behold. And I would pause just for a moment and say, well, how many good works are they beholding of me? Am I doing enough not to get to heaven? But am I doing enough to be a good testimony to the people around me? One preacher put it like this, if I were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? And sometimes we are that camouflage Christian. Sometimes we want to be so silent. We want to be so under the radar. We don't want anybody to know. And I don't think you have to be obnoxious. I certainly don't think so. And I don't have to think you have to try to be weird. But I do think that you should stand up for Jesus whenever the need arises. And we see that this group that we're trying to live a good life in front of, God says that they may behold your good works and they would glorify God in the day of visitation. Are your acquaintances, the people you live around, the people you associate with, are they getting a good view of Jesus? Or would you like to exit stage left and let somebody else take over? You might like to, but that's not on the table. I read years ago, 1805 actually, there were several Indian chiefs that were in a meeting with a Boston Missionary Society spokesman. And this missionary, of course, presented the gospel to these Native Americans and through interpreters. And at the conclusion, the missionaries wanted to see the chiefs trust Christ as Savior. But listen to what they said through interpreters. We're told you've preached this to the white people. We'll wait a little while and see what effect it has on them. If it makes them honest and less disposed to cheat Indians, we'll consider again what you've said. And my friend, I would have to ask you, what if somebody is waiting to watch me and determine whether they want this Jesus that I talk about? If they're going to say to me that he hadn't done much for you, why would I want him? Every business person knows that the best advertisement is a happy customer. Well, wouldn't that be true with our faith in Christ, our religion, if you want to look at it that way? That the best advertisement would be to have victory in my Christian life. For me to be handling the problems that come my way in a God-honoring way. For me not to blow my stack at somebody just because it didn't go the way I wanted to. As that chief said to that missionary, I'm going to wait. I'm going to see how your message, whether it changes these white men over here, if they quit cheating us and they quit doing this thing, then we'll consider it again. So he tells us to abstain. That abstaining keeps us from warring, because that warring wears us down. And then as we abstain, then we also live this life that somebody is willing to say, looks like there's something significant going on there. Now, I understand that we, Americans, Christians that are in America, we have an aversion to rules and standards and guidelines. Don't tell me how to live. I understand we have all those things. But remember, it's not for you that you're having these rules and these guidelines and these convictions and standards and these things that the Lord lays upon your heart and you hear some teaching about. It's not for you. It's not so that I'll come up to you and say, boy, you've really been going to the right places, haven't you? I noticed you quit doing that, or you started doing this, or you're not going to do that anymore. Those things aren't for us. They're for a lost and dying world out there, so they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And there's been too many of us that have done what we've done so that we'll be bragged upon by the brethren instead of being an effective witness to the Lord, to the world out there that needs Jesus Christ. So I told you at the beginning, to abstain means to hold oneself off. You're not going to be there for me when I need to tell, hey, well, hold off here. You're not going to be there for me, and I probably won't be there for you. So the abstain means you're going to have to hold yourself off. Abstain from fleshly lusts. And as you abstain from fleshly lusts, because they war against your soul, if you don't defeat them, they're going to defeat you. And then having that conversation honest, even though the people speak against you as evildoers, they're going to behold your good works, that they may glorify God in the day of visitation. I want you to get somebody on your heart and on your mind, maybe a coworker, maybe a neighbor, maybe a family member that you know needs to be saved. I'd like for you to do a couple things in this invitation. One, pray for them that God would save them. But then secondly, pray that God would use you to be the testimony to them that they desperately need to see. Don't pray for them to be saved and then live like a heathen in front of them. My prayers don't match my actions. Don't pray, oh, Lord, I want to be saved, and then be engaged in the same wicked activities with them. No wonder they don't respect what you're saying. So I want you to think of somebody you can pray for and then say, Lord, use me to bring him to you. Father, bless us now is our prayer. I ask you, dear Lord, to help us abstain from these fleshly lusts. Dear Lord, because if we don't hold ourselves off, if we don't do something, put some parameters around there to keep us from, we'll fall every time and defeat our own selves. Lord, help us, I pray. And then, dear Lord, for those folks that are being thought of right now, I pray for them as well, just like my friends are praying for them. I pray you'd bring them to you. And Lord, I pray you'd use the people in this room to be a good testimony to them in Jesus' name. If you're able to stand together, please, as they play something through and as they begin to play, if God's speaking to your heart, I invite you to come. Maybe you want to do more than just think and pray about the person there. Maybe that person you need to come pray for. Maybe you need to come to the altar and pray for that person that needs so desperately to come to Christ. You need to come and give their name to the Lord, but then pray, say, Lord, use me. Maybe you're here not sure that you're saved yourself. Would you slip out and come? Brother Daniel's right in front of the pulpit. Would love to take a Bible and show you how to be sure heaven's your home. you're a lady, have a lady deal with you. Maybe you need some other prayer help. The altar's open for you. Come, we'll pray with you. Come on this verse. Give it to the Lord. As they play one more verse, are you praying for that person that needs Jesus Christ? Well, don't stop there. Pray for them, yes. Say, Lord, give me the strength to live a life in front of them. Give me the boldness to speak up for you. Let's hedge them in. Pray a hedge around them. Lord, please save them, I pray. Thank you so much. You may look this way. I'm going to have you be seated. If you need to slip out, we're just a few minutes over, but I'm going to ask Brother Danny Jenkins to come on up as he comes.